Okay, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Psalm 15? Psalm 15.
Why do most people go to college? I mean, the ones who go, why do most of them go? Better job. Not just to learn. There are a few oddballs who go to college actually to learn. And that's their only purpose. As a matter of fact, we had some in the schools where I went, and we called them professional students. That's all they did. They lived off of grant money, and they just constantly studied all the time. Essentially, they were good for nothing. They had a lot of head knowledge, and that's about it. But most people go to college because they want a better job. They figure that if they go to college, then they've got the money. The reality is quite the opposite. You find more millionaires who never went to college. You find people who were creative before they ever entered or even were considering college. And college was just a formality for them. What I want us to see is motivation tonight. What motivates people? And it seems as if in today's world, money is a big motivator. And of course, the abuse of that money ends up in this terrible sinful condition that we call greed. We call greed. In Psalm 15, verse 1, David said, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Now he's talking about fellowship, isn't he? He's talking about getting close to God. Who's going to be in your house? Who's going to be in your hill? He says, let's get an answer to that. Who is it that's really going to be close to you? And verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Now we're going to stop there this evening. I want you to notice that immediate and the first things that are mentioned. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Why do a lot of Christians do the things that they do? One of the great motivators for the false doctrines in a lot of churches is a false motivation. One of the problems that people have in the prosperity gospel is they've got something in front of them, a carrot that says, if you give, then you're going to get a hundredfold return. Anybody ever hear a message on that? Yeah. Almost every time you turn on the TV, you get the same message. Do they get a hundredfold return? No, but they keep trying. It's kind of like buying lottery tickets. They hope eventually that it's going to take. And what is their motivation for what they say is giving to the Lord? Their motivation, they want a return. They want money. this is an interesting thing about people. They tend to miss the mark. Where's the target? There we go. Three basic things that you find reactions of people, of Christians, when it comes to what motivates them. Up at the top, we have people who aren't motivated at all. Well, they're barely on the target. They're not motivated. They don't do things. They don't go out of their way for anybody. If it isn't convenient, they don't do it. That's the way they are. They have their own lives. They're not interested in living for Christ. They're interested in living for themselves. Using the very spiritual theological term, we'd say they're backslidden. But basically, that's where the majority of people are. Then the next one down at the bottom is a large group of people who want eternal rewards. Now, there's nothing wrong with recognizing that God's going to reward you. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, many areas in Scripture, Jesus takes time to tell his disciples, if you do this, this is the kind of reward you're going to get. And he encourages his disciples to do what's right. But if that is their only motivation, what does that do to the character of a person? I mean, think about this. Most of you here have had children. If you told your child, I'm going to give you $5 if you take out the trash this week, and they weren't going to do it otherwise. I mean, you're feeling sick. You needed help. You're offering the $5. They would not have taken it out on their own, but because it's $5, they're going to take the trash out. Now, is that really developing their character in the right direction? Why should they take the trash out without the $5?
It's the
right thing to do. They love you. They care about you. They're concerned that you're sick. They want to help you. And they should be doing it without any reward at all. As believers, this should be our attitude towards serving God. Not that God is going to pile up all sorts of rewards for us. Well, we know that he is. But that should not be our motivation. Just like the child, if the child says, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going to take the trash out. You're feeling sick. You're not able to do it. I'm going to take it out. They know they're going to get the $5 anyway, but they're not doing it for that. And if they didn't get the $5, they still would have done it. They still would have done it. There's a right and wrong motivation. And there are loads and loads of people today who are motivated by getting something from God rather than having fellowship, rather than being close to God. Doing right because it pleases God. That should be the motivation. Because we love him. Because we love him. I won't ask you to turn there unless you want to look at it in the index. The book of Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 6. It says this. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We should do right because God commands it. And we should want to follow him. When God created Adam and Eve, and God said, Adam, I'm going to put you as earth manager. You manage everything here. Now, it wasn't very long after he had created Eve. Adam and Eve were walking in the garden and came across this tree where a serpent was speaking to them. Did the serpent offer something to Eve? Did he try to bribe her to do what was wrong? Yeah, he did, didn't he? What did he offer? Knowledge of good and evil? Yeah. He said, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. You would be elevated. You're going to get this huge promotion, Eve. And you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. And this is what's going to happen if you do what I say. What did God say, so far as a reward is concerned, about motivating Adam and Eve? Did God come along and say, Adam, I made you earth manager, and here's how I'm going to reward you? Did God ever do that? No, he didn't. It was simply a matter of, Adam, You love me, I know. We walk in the coolness of the garden together. And that fellowship in itself should be motivation for you to keep on doing what you're supposed to do. And then the devil comes along and says, hey, I've got some perks. I've got some things that I'm going to dangle in front of you, and you ought to want these things. Well, one of the basic issues that we deal with in fighting the prosperity gospel, which is not the true gospel at all, is that they promise all sorts of things. They promise, if you just give this, then this is what you're going to get. And it all focuses around the money. It all focuses around the money. I've known of people who tithe because that's what they want. They want an increase. And I'm thankful that none of those people are at this church. But there are a lot of people who are out there in the world today who, a lot of them I think really are saved. But nobody's taught them what the right motivation is. We should obey God. We should do right because it pleases God. That's the bottom line. Not because of what we're going to get in return. Now, we know we're going to get things in return, but that should not be our motivator. Our motivator ought to be God deserves our best. God says do it, we ought to do it because He's God. And we should be doing right simply because it's the right thing to do. Let's go over to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Chapter 2. We should do right because we have experienced the grace of God. We know how good it feels when we receive God's grace, and we should want to share God's grace with other people. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now, just real briefly, basically what that says is that the opportunity to get saved has been offered to everybody. It has appeared unto all men. Doesn't mean that it's going to linger around and wait until their time. And we have so many scriptures that contradict that idea. And instead it says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so here it's just pointing out everybody has an opportunity to be saved by grace. And then it goes on in verse 12, teaching us. Well, what's teaching us? The grace of God. That's the subject. Subject is the grace of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Teaching us. What does God's grace teach us? Number one, it teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously. Now, why would God's grace teach us anything? Except, man, God is great because He gives us so much grace. I mean, you woke up today. Did you really deserve to wake up considering how you behaved all week? I mean, some people would say, no, I know. I don't know why God gave me another day. But you know, it makes you feel good if you know you didn't deserve it when God gives it to you, right? You feel good about that. And this is what God's grace, when you share it with others, will do as well. We need to do what's right. You know, we can talk about the grace of God, but until people experience some act of grace, generally, you're speaking some foreign language when you talk about grace. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. You have to do something for them that they did not deserve. Then they can comprehend grace. But up until that time, it's just some theological term in another language. And you know, you just get glassy-eyed looks at you. Oh, yeah, grace of God. Okay, sure. They don't understand. And one of the things that God wants us to do, in fact, we're commanded to do it, is to share the grace of God with other people. And this grace that we're supposed to share teaches us that we should be living godly, we should be living righteously, because we have experienced something. God has given to us something so wonderful that we should just have it overwhelming. Like David said, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. I mean, this is the way grace, every day when you wake up and you realize, hey, I got it again. This is the way grace ought to make you react. Here's a motivator, God's grace, to share that grace with other people. I think one of the hardest things to do is to care about somebody who has done something wrong to you. There are numerous stories of murderers who have been in communication with a victim's family. And the victim's family were Christians. And they would write to this murderer who killed their loved one. And they would say, I forgive you. Matter of fact, the most recent episode of this was this church murder where they killed the eight up in North Carolina. The families of those who were killed, they wrote to the other families. They wrote to the murderer himself, and they said, I can forgive you only because God has forgiven me. Now, I don't know. I'm not a murderer. But I just wonder, how would that feel to have somebody you've done something horribly wrong to tell you that they have forgiven you because God forgave them? What does that do to your head? What impact does that have? You see, this is sharing grace. This is sharing grace. You may have a neighbor that is a real problem. They play their loud music. They do all sorts of things. And just to irritate you. And then one day, you go over and surprise them with a tray of brownies. And you say, here, I wanted to give you something, let you know that God has shown me an awful lot of grace, and I just want to share some of that love with you. And when the person knows that they did something deliberately, that has to have an impact on them, tremendous impact. This deals with our motivation. Why do we do the things that we do? Do we go out and do nice things because we want it in return? That's the way most people live. They're kind, and Jesus points this out in the Beatitudes. He says, scribes and the Pharisees, they're kind to people who are kind to them. But can you be kind to people that aren't kind to you? And that's where the grace of God comes in. And that's where God says, this is what I want you to do. Lost people can be kind to people who are kind to them. You have a greater power. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are able to do things that they cannot do. They hate people. They can't stand some people. Personality conflicts. They may not like the shape of your nose. They may not like the color of your hair. They may not like the clothes that you wear. And they will hate you for that basis, that reason. And when they're confronted with the grace of God, and they come to understand that grace is something more than a theological term, it's something that's practical. It's something that real because you have experienced it, and then you're sharing it with them. Again, back to the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. In verse 11, it says, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests, therefore, teach for hire. The prophets, therefore, divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us.'" Man, that sounds like Christian television if I ever heard it. I'm talking about the fraudulent kind. He's talking about the condition of Israel. And he says, the heads of Israel, they judge, the judges take money. They take bribes. Very much like here in this country. It says, "And the priests thereof teach for hire." They teach what they do because of money. I don't want to get off on this, but let me just mention this because it's an example. I would hate to be a public school teacher who is a Christian today. Because some of the things that they are required to teach would violate my beliefs. I would hate to be a teacher, because then you have to make a choice. Do I teach for money, or do I have a job serving God that comes first? And they can either violate what they're told to teach, not teach it, or they can find themselves another job. Why do so many people hold on to things where they have to compromise their faith? Why do they do this? For hire. For hire. That's what it's talking about here in Micah 3. It says, "And the priests teach for hire. The prophets, therefore, divine for money." And yet they still go out and they say, "Well, Lord, we're right in the midst of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is right here with us. And God's presence is felt." And no. This is not honoring God. We're supposed to do right out of respect for the Lord, not for selfish reasons. Over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Here we have a powerful testimony that's being mentioned. And it is because Christians did right. Today, about all the media ever talks about when it comes to the Christians is when they do something wrong. But real Christians get noticed for doing right. Verse 19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." Here's the church at Rome. They're doing what's right. They're obedient to God. And he says, everybody knows about it now. It's come abroad. People are talking about it. I mention over and over again about the overseas ministry. It's one of the things that is miraculous. And I don't think I'm stretching the word in the slightest. God is doing miracles through this little church. They're having a pastor's conference for all the Solid Rock Bible churches over in Ivory Coast in a couple weeks. Who would have ever thought a little church like this would have influence anywhere? And yet, it is. Without your prayers, without your support, without you standing by these men, where would they be? There's plenty of discouragement to go around. And that's what they've gotten all their lives up until the Lord brought us together. Discouragement. But then they started doing right. And they're teaching their people to do right. And they're teaching pastors to do right. The church at Rome did right, and people talked about it. It says, "For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. It makes other people notice when you do what is right. I may not talk about it too much, but it's going to be obvious. Over in the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. Now, this is a very difficult area. I want you to bear with me on this because a lot of you have been through the mill, as it were. You do something for somebody, they don't appreciate it. Listen, the world is filled with unappreciative people. Millions and millions of them pour into this country, and they wave flags of another nation, and they say, "We want this and we want that. You need to give it to us." They should be thankful that they're not under siege by drug lords where they came from. But you see, they're not appreciative of what they have. And basically, that's the way it is today. Almost everywhere. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, take a look at verse 23. It says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Our motivation should be to do whatever we do for God. I know that if you do something for somebody, 9 times out of 10, they're not going to appreciate it. It's not going to matter to them. Except it'll stick in their mind that, hey, this Christian did this, and, you know, okay, they're supposed to because they're Christians. But every now and then you come across that 1 person out of 10 that you help, that you lift up, that you point to Jesus, and they respond. You need to do right even when people don't appreciate you. Because they don't employ you. They're not your boss. They're not your Lord. Jesus is. And as soon as we lose that concept, we're motivated by the wrong thing. We're motivated by people saying, "Oh, you're a great person. Oh, I'm so thankful for you." You see, that all centers around the ego. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he had a whole bunch of other people from all different towns come and listen as he was teaching. He said, "Give to this person. Help them out. Not expecting anything in return." Not expecting anything in return. You know, you can waste more time and beat yourself up, knock yourself out against a brick wall, expecting people to appreciate what you're doing. Your day of reward is going to come. Right now, you are ensuring your relationship with God, because if He told you to do something, if He told you to help somebody, if He told you to go the extra mile, keep in mind who you're working for. You're working for Him. You're not working for the person who might be or might not be appreciative of you. I mean, the scriptures couldn't be any more clear that whatsoever we do, we're supposed to do heartily as unto God and not as unto man. I've seen an awful lot of Christians burn out. And by that, what I mean is, you know, they'll go the extra mile, they'll help somebody, they'll wear themselves out trying to help somebody. And because that person didn't appreciate it, or they just turned in the other direction, the Christian says, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Yeah, just forget that. Why would they do that? If God told them to do it, their reward is from God, not from those people. And that's where we have to focus our attention. Do what is right because you do what you do for God. Over in Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah 42. There was a time when there was a mini revival, not a big one, very few people involved in it, during the lifespan of Jeremiah. I want you to see just one name in particular, and we'll read what he did. Verse 1, Jeremiah 42, it says, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, this is the name, Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold and behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way in which we may walk and the thing that we may do. Not asking for much. Not asking for much. You remember the story of Solomon when he was young. The Lord spoke to him. He said, Solomon, what do you want? I'll grant one thing to you. What do you want me to give you? And Solomon considered it, and instead of asking for wealth, instead of asking for great power, for a huge empire, Solomon said, I need wisdom to govern your people. God said, okay, that's a good answer. And because you asked for that, and you didn't ask for riches, and you didn't ask for a huge kingdom, I'm going to give you a kingdom, and I'm going to give you huge wealth. And so God blessed him, not because he was dangling a carrot in front of him and said, Solomon, if you ask the right question, I'm going to bless you with all this. No. He said, Solomon, tell me what's on your heart. And at that particular time in his life, Solomon was committed to serving God. He knew his position. He knew what God had called him to do. And he was doing it. And he just needed the wisdom from the Lord to do it better. Johanan came to Jeremiah. Only a few people left in Israel. The rest had been carted off as slaves already. And he says, tell us what the Lord wants us to do. Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And they waited 10 days. Now I want you to consider the openness, the willingness, the yieldedness that this man had, Johanan. He said, whatever God wants, that's what we want to do. He didn't ask for their houses to be restored. He didn't ask for their businesses to prosper. He didn't ask for money or health. He said, just tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that we're supposed to do right, because that's what God wants us to do. And whether it involves grace or sacrifice or helping others, the bottom line is our reward does not come from men. We're working for the Lord. Solomon had huge amounts of wealth down here. And you remember what happened to him. He was led astray by his wives. He started worshiping other idols, and the Lord was furious with him. One question, though, that remains in my mind is that even though he was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth, while he was on this earth, when he left this earth, I wonder how God's going to reward him, because he started living for himself and his wives instead of living for God. I wonder what he had in heaven. What will you have in heaven? What will you have in heaven? You know, again, going back to the parables of Jesus, he was talking about the Pharisees. He says, they love to stand in public places, and he says, pray, and everybody thinks it's so spiritual. He says, they come into town with trumpets blasting in front of them so that they can pay a tithe. And he says, they have the reward. That's all they're going to get. That's it. They have the reward. When your reward comes from people, it's very temporary. When your reward comes from God, it's eternal. And a lot of times you end up doing things and God doesn't even tell you what the reward is going to be until you get up there. You won't even know. But I'll tell you, it's going to be a whole lot bigger than man could ever come up with. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? We need to do right. Always. No matter what anybody else thinks or says or does, whether you're appreciated or not, we do right because that's what God wants. And the wonderful thing is that God has placed within each one of his children the most powerful force that isn't merely a force, but a person, the Holy Spirit. And he is so powerful that he can overcome any difficulty, any discouragement, anything that you have thrown at you. He's able to overcome it. Let me encourage you tonight to remember who you're working for. Let me encourage you tonight to remember why you should be motivated. You should be motivated because he loved us before we loved him. You should be motivated because God is so righteous. He gave you life, and every day you wake up, even though you don't deserve it, he gave it to you by his grace. What a wonderful Savior. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight for the love, for the grace, for who you are. And you are a holy God. We thank you that you are unchangeable, that this is your character. This is the way you will always be. And Lord, you've commanded us to do certain things as believers, as your children. And there's a world out there that needs to see the real Christian. There's a world out there that doesn't think that a true Christian exists anymore. Father, I pray that your people here might prove them wrong. I pray that your people here might be the Christians that are so on fire for you, with such a light in their lives, that the world out there can't help but see that it's you. And Father, I pray your blessing on each one that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them. Thank you that we could worship together and praise your holy name. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place tonight, that each one of us might be more committed to do right, not for reward, but because we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.